come up to you and ask for you to give them a definition for prayer. 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody asked that question to a group of grade school children while he was over in Scotland. And hundreds of little hands shot up into the air as they all wanted to eagerly answer D.L. Moody. Well, Moody ended up calling upon one little boy that was in the front, and the little boy went on to quote the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." To this, Moody responded, be thankful, son, that you were born in Scotland. It was a place where the children diligently learn their catechism. I think it's another reason why we stress use of catechism in this place. It would be my prayer that our children would be able to give a definition as compact and precise as that little boy in Scotland did concerning prayer, or for that matter, any other area of the Christian life. The sad fact is, most children and probably most adults could not give a definition as precise and right as that one that the little boy in Scotland gave. The definition he gave is a classic definition for prayer. And as I read it, I hope you picked up on the fact that it encompasses a whole lot more than just asking God for stuff, but rather a heart expression for God Himself. That is where prayer leads us. Prayer leads us to the desire of our heart, which for the believer is to God Himself, delighting in Him and delighting to do His will. When we talk about prayer, what we're talking about is a disposition of dependence upon God. A disposition, a yearning that says, God, I need you. Not just, God, I need stuff from you, but God, I need you. I'm in this disposition of dependence because my heart yearns, desires to delight in you, and I am not satisfied until I am delighting in you. For the Christian, that is a constant desire, and so it is necessary for us to pray at all times. And yet, as a believer, you know that that's not always easy to do, is it? In our flesh, we have this bent to rely not on the Lord, but on ourself. And there are fleshly desires that seek not only to depend on other things, but to look to other sources for satisfaction. But at the same time, there's a tension within the Christian, isn't there, when it comes to prayer? Because while there is this self-reliance, while there is this desire to look to wrong sources for satisfaction, at the same time, the believer is a new creation in Christ. He is a new man in Christ. And because of that, he has tasted of the Lord and has seen that He is good. And he is never satisfied until he finds a satisfaction in God. And so there is a yearning to pray and depend upon the Lord, to be in a position of dependence that drives him to the source of all true delight, which is found in the Lord alone. This is why you will find throughout the Scriptures the commands combined both to pray and delight in the Lord. We find this in Psalm 37, for example. In Psalm 37, verses 3 and 5, there is the command to trust in the Lord. And how is our trust in the Lord given voice? It is given voice through our prayers. Interestingly enough, sandwiched between that command, verses 3 and 5 of Psalm 35, trust in the Lord, is the command to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Prayer is the life breath of the Christian life, because delighting in God is the heartbeat of the Christian. Without prayer, there is no evidence of spiritual life, just as there would be no evidence of a person being physically alive if they were not inhaling and exhaling. Prayer is the life breath of the believer. And so an absence of prayer indicates a deadness to God, a lack of passion and dependence upon God. There is no such thing as a prayerless Christian. They don't exist. True Christians pray. The child of God frequently cries out in dependence upon his Father. His life is a life of prayer. Folks, I do not mean that we just pray at mealtime or that we pray when we are in a difficult situation. I mean a prayer life. Just as breathing is habitual for you in order to sustain physical life, prayer is necessary for you to carry on your spiritual life. As the new man in Christ, your mouth is filled with a new conversation. And the most important conversations that you have on a daily basis as the new man is with your Father, your Heavenly Father. There are no other conversations that you have during the day more important than the conversations that you have with God. No other conversations are more important than pleading with your Savior in dependence. Your conversations with your boss, your spouse, your children, your neighbors. No one else is more important for you to talk to throughout the day than with your Creator and Savior. And so, my friend, if you are here today and you are missing prayer from your life, then I would urge you to take a serious inventory of whether or not you are a new creation in Christ. It's a matter of life and death for the believer. God has appointed prayer as his chief weapon against the devil who would seek to decimate you. Do you believe that he's after you? Do you believe that your own flesh is your own worst enemy? Then you must pray constantly, every day, and throughout the day. Prayer is the vehicle God has given us to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness of our sins. Do you ever sin throughout the day? Then you must pray. God has ordained prayer as a vehicle to spontaneously pour out praises unto our God. And for the Christian, that should be a frequent thing throughout the day. And prayer is a key tool in accomplishing praise unto God. And so you must pray. Pray frequently and spontaneously throughout the day. Prayer is the way in which we give voice of our anguished soul to our God. He is our intimate High Priest that hears our prayers and makes intercession. But even more intimate than a High Priest, He is our caring Father on whose shoulder we can cry at any time during the day. So we must pray. It is the means by which we intercede for not only our own needs, but the needs of others. We could go on and on describing prayer. But all I'm trying to establish at this point is that it is important. It's what I want to focus on here tonight. But before we zoom in and focus on prayer, I just want to quickly zoom out and recapture the context of where we're at in Colossians. In chapter 1 through chapter 2, we were in the doctrinal section of this epistle. And in that doctrinal section, we were primarily being exposed to two doctrines, the doctrines of Christ's supremacy and the doctrine of Christ's sufficiency. And then we began in chapter 3, and we are continuing up to this point, what is known as the practical section. How do we as Christians live out the gospel? In verses 1 through 9, we said that we are live out the gospel, first of all, by putting off the old man. And then from 10 through 17 in chapter 3, we said we live out the gospel by putting on the new man. And then, as we just finished last time, chapter 3, 18 through 4, 1, we talked about living out the gospel in our private life, that is, our home life. And now, beginning in chapter 4, verse 2, how do we live out the gospel? We live it out through our prayer life. So, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, in our private life and in our prayer life, we need to live out the gospel. So, let's take this sub-theme of prayer and insert it into the larger theme for Colossians. Christ is supreme over all things. Therefore, He is sufficient in all things for the believer, therefore pray. Do you believe that Christ is supreme and sufficient? Then pray. That's the application Paul is making. That's what we are urged here tonight to do. Pray. Now, in verse 2, we are called to give attention to prayer as a matter of personal communication to God. In verses 3 and 4, as we'll see the next time that we're in Colossians, it is a matter of communicating the gospel to others. Let me put it a different way. Paul is calling the Colossian believers to pray for themselves, verse 2, which we're going to look at here tonight, application for us. We need to pray for ourselves. And then verses 3 and 4, the apostle is calling the Colossian believers to pray for others, especially when it comes to gospel endeavor, advancing the gospel. So we must pray for others, especially when it comes to advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the bottom line. Christians must live out the gospel through prayer. Now, I imagine here tonight that probably nobody would disagree with that proposition. It seems to be a pretty plain vanilla proposition that we live out the gospel through prayer as Christians. But hopefully, as I make that statement, you are asking the question, how? How do I live out the gospel through prayer? I'm glad you asked, because Paul gives us three elements that will answer that question. How do we live out the gospel through prayer? First of all, Christians must pray always. Pray always. If you look at the first phrase there in verse 2, continue in prayer. One thing that's crystal clear from the beginning of this verse is it's God's will for us to pray. It's not an option. It's a command. And yet we must understand that it is not an aloof command. It is an intimate command in which God intends to bless us through our prayers. I like what the 19th century Presbyterian theologian R.L. Dabney said on this score. He wrote, "God does not command prayer because he needs to be informed of our wants or to be made willing to help. He commands it because he has seen fit to ordain it as the appointed means for reception of his blessing." So the flavor of Paul's command here in the beginning of verse 2 is that of faithfulness, devotedness to prayer. The Greek word for continue is a present active imperative, which the only thing you need to know about that is it is calling us to continually do something. It's a command to continually do something. In this case, pray. In the Greek, there's a preposition added on to that, in which it carries the idea of to be steadfast or to be strong or to endure. And so the idea really intensifies the verb to mean something to this effect. Super strong, super steadfast, really enduring, really hanging in there with our prayers. One Greek scholar by the name of Kittle says the idea is praying with courage and persistency, not letting go. And that's why you will see in more recent translations the phrase put this way, devote yourselves to prayer, or continue steadfastly in prayer. So he's urging us to persevere in our prayer lives. Why is that? Why would Paul be giving such a strong command to not give up in our prayer lives, to keep pushing through, to be super strong and enduring in our prayer lives? I'll tell you why. Because the easiest thing about prayer is quitting. So you must be super strong in this, super persistent in this. You've got to really stick with it. Stay committed to it. He puts it this way in Ephesians 6, pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Again, Paul in Romans 12, continue diligently in prayer. Philippians 4, he says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Persevere in prayer. Now, Paul wasn't the first guy to say this. This has been God's view on prayer all along. And Jesus, what did he say in Luke? Pray always. The early church and the apostles followed this command. We read in Acts 1:14 of 120 disciples in the upper room who are described this way, ones who continually devoting themselves to prayer. And again, in Acts 2:42, the early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread. And what else? They continued steadfastly in prayers. That was what they were marked by. The early apostles said that they would give themselves to two primary areas of ministry. One was the ministry of the Word, and the other was what? Prayer. And by the way, I think those are still the two key areas that the minister of the gospel today must devote himself to. In Acts 20, Paul the Apostle said, I have not ceased to pray for you day and night with tears for the space of 3 years. Day and night with tears for 3 years. I think it's safe to say there were probably many nights Paul prayed more than he slept. And the point in all these various passages is that we've got to continually persevere in prayer. We've got to, let me put it this way, we've got to have a constant God consciousness. A spirit of prayer, a spirit of dependence. Now, you're not going to literally mutter verbalizing prayers at all times, right? I mean, if you're muttering prayers, you know, as you're at your work desk, okay, they might come in with a nice little white suit that kind of straps your arms behind you, okay? We're not really saying that, but we are saying a God consciousness in which you are in such a state of dependence as everything in your life comes at you throughout the day where you are just constantly flowing in and out, flowing in and out, breathing in and out prayers unto the Lord. It's a constant dialogue with the Lord, a God consciousness in which everything that you do during the day, you see it through the spectacles of God's viewpoint. And because you see everything from His vantage point, you take everything that comes your way during the day to Him in prayer. Prayer must be a priority in our lives. It must be something that we are devoted to. Don Whitney wrote that you know you are devoted to something when you make something a priority, when you will sacrifice for it, when you will give time to it. So is prayer a priority for you? Well, here's an easy test. Do you give time for it? Do you give energy for it? Do you make sacrifices for it? Are you developing this discipline? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made prayer a priority in His life and ministry. We see Him in the Gospels waking up early to get away in solitude to pray. We see Him getting away from the masses and His disciples. For what purpose? To pray. He did this frequently. Luke 6:12 records that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Unfortunately for us, He continues His intercession for us who believe upon Him. Hebrews 7:25 says, He always lives to make intercession for those that He saves. Now, folks, let me say this. If the perfect Son of God, the sinless, perfect Son of God, was in frequent prayer, how much more should we who are sinners be in prayer? How much more should we be in dependence? If the perfect Son of God, who had an incredibly busy schedule, far busier than us. You've got to understand, as Jesus lived His life and ministered, He came to the end of the day and just all but collapsed in exhaustion. That was His life for 3 years, day in and day out. And yet He always found time for prayer. I love what Martin Luther says on this. I think I've given you this statement before. It's a classic statement. He wrote, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes, and as it is the business of cobblers to make shoes, prayer is the business of Christians. Why is it the business of Christians to persistently and consistently, constantly pray? I'm going to tell you why. Because you are a needy person. And if you don't see yourself as a needy person, you're the neediest of the needy persons. We are needy people. And we always have needs. So we must always bring those needs to the Lord. Unfortunately for us, our God never lacks resources. And thankfully, He never lacks generosity in answering our prayers according to His will. Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. And in Luke 11:9, He says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. passages like this make it very clear that prayer is the means by which God meets the needs of His children, constantly meeting our needs physically, emotionally, psychologically, yes, maybe financially, but above all, spiritually. And so, because we are perpetually needy people, we need to be perpetually praying. Now, I've already touched on this, but let me just say this again. You may pray a lot of times concerning financial needs, or perhaps relationship needs, or other material or physical needs or emotional needs in your life. But I'm going to tell you, your greatest need is to find your joy in God. And that need is always going to be there. The constant humming of the motor in your heart is to find satisfaction in God. That need is always there, and so you must be always crying out, always craving in prayer that God would fill you with His joy. Jesus addresses this in John 16:24. Until now you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive. Why, Jesus? Why pray like this? He gives us the reason. He goes on, ask and you will receive. Why? So that your joy may be full. And so among other things, the thing we need to pray for the most is finding our joy in God, who is the definition of joy. And so, yes, when God answers your prayer, maybe you have a financial need, or there's a relationship difficulty and God resolves it. Yes, praise God. Find joy in Him answering those prayers. But you need to find the most joy when God answers the prayer of giving Himself to you, of filling you with His satisfaction. This all happens through means of prayer. The needs are always there. I hope you see how important prayer is. I came across this verse, Revelation 5:8, which I think is quite profound on this. John unfolds the majestic scene in which all of creation and all the redeemed are worshiping the Lamb of God in heaven. And John records that they had in their hands what? A harp and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so no doubt, prayer, even among Christians, sometimes is looked down upon. And yet in heaven, it is highly valued and prized. It is important. And so we must be in a constant spirit of prayer. We must start our day in prayer. The command is to pray without ceasing. Well, if you're going to be praying throughout the day persistently, there's got to be a point in which it starts, right? And many godly saints throughout the centuries have said the morning is the best time to do that. Now, I would say perhaps your morning time of prayer might not necessarily for you be the time in which you devote the most amount of time of prayer in the day. But you need to have some prayer in the morning to kind of jumpstart all the other prayers that you need to be praying throughout the day. Because you, as well as I, know that if we don't start prayer to start off the day, before you know it, we are caught up in the hustle and the bustle of life. The daily grind gets going, and before you know it, the day is over, and we think back, boy, I did not carve out any time for prayer today. We need that focused, quiet time, a time of communion with the Lord. So I think there is something to be said for our quiet times of meeting with the Lord, having an appointment with God in which you are communing with Him through prayer. Now, I would say this, my recommendation to you, if either one, you've kind of slipped out of the habit of prayer, or two, perhaps you're trying to develop the discipline of prayer in your life. My chief recommendation for you on this is be realistic and at the same time, be consistent. Realistic and consistent. I'm going to tell you, if you pick up guys like Luther or Brainerd or George Mueller and you start reading the habits of these guys in prayer, you're going to quickly get discouraged. So even if you start off with just short periods of prayer, be consistent in what you are doing. Start small if you have to, but be consistent. Let it grow. I think all of us would have to confess consistency in prayer is a weak spot. And so wherever we're at, we need to grow it. If you're not doing anything in terms of prayer, do something, however small you think it is. And if you are doing something, grow it. That would be the goal. Listen, the Christian life, part of our growth is stretching ourselves. In every spiritual discipline that's out there, we need to stretch ourselves. If it's a matter of prayer, we need to stretch ourselves in that area. If it's a matter of listening to preaching or meditating on the Word or sharing your faith, you need to stretch yourselves. And so, along these lines of being consistent and realistic, think very practically here. Designate a time and place where you're going to be and you're going to pray each day. Maybe it's a special room that you have in your house. Or if you want to be very literal, maybe a special closet in your house, a closet of prayer. Particular room. Maybe you have a rather long commute into work. For me, this doesn't work. I'm about a 2-minute commute. So if that's all I pray, I'm not praying enough. But perhaps you have, you know, a good 20, 25, 30-minute commute into work. Turn off the radio. Let it be quiet. Give focused attention and prayer unto the Lord. Perhaps for you, your lunch hour. Maybe you can get away for an hour, maybe in your car or wherever. It's quiet. Give that time and focus prayer. Perhaps a routine like Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. Perhaps that would work for you. Maybe not necessarily really long seasons of prayer, but consistent prayer throughout the day. Whatever it may be, wherever you're at, be consistent. Push out the distractions. Be focused. Because we have to fulfill the command to pray throughout the day. And we need that jump start. We need that time, that focused time. So I just ask you, when is it for you? Where is it for you? If you don't have a time or a place, tonight, go home. Come up with a plan. Put it into action tonight or at least tomorrow. And be consistent with it. Practice it. Don't deviate from it. It's important. Listen, there is nothing more important that demands your attention in your home or in your workplace than speaking to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you have a meeting with the CEO of your corporation. Your conversation with God is more important than talking to Him. He's a nobody compared to your Heavenly Father. So pray. Conversations with Him are the most important. Let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hands on this. How many of you took a shower today? Okay. Now I noticed some holes in here, so I'm kind of wondering about a few of you. Hopefully, all of you took a shower today. That's a routine, right? A matter of hygiene and smelling and all those other sort of things. Your prayer life needs to be that kind of routine, something that you just have to do. Otherwise, you're going to spiritually stink. The Lord is calling us to persistency in prayer. Jesus gave 2 helpful illustrations, one of which we studied not too long ago in the Gospel of Luke. The parable of the persistent friend. You remember that? This guy had a traveling friend that came in the middle of the night, midnight, and he visited him. And the custom in ancient Near East was you would, no matter what time it was, you would put out the spread, you would give him a lot of food, you would give him a good night's rest. But in this particular case, Jesus tells a story where this guy who is hosting this traveling friend didn't have enough food. So what does he do? He goes down the street to his neighbor who's asleep and he bangs on the door. And of course, his neighbor doesn't appreciate being waking up in the middle of the night. But because this guy is so desperate to get food for his traveling friend back at his house, the neighbor wakes up, gives him the food. Jesus' point is, like that neighbor, you need to keep asking, seeking, and knocking in your prayers. Another parable that we'll get to later in Luke is Luke 18, talks about the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. There's this unjust judge that Jesus says had no fear for God, didn't regard other people. And yet there is this widow that kept demanding from him justice be done to her. He didn't want to listen to her. He wanted to ignore her. But because she was so persistent, because she kept coming after him, demanding justice, he finally wore down and gave in to the woman. And Jesus' point in the parable is God's children ought always to pray and not faint. Keep crying out to your Father. Listen, prayer is a matter of combat. I guarantee you, if any one of you were in the middle of a fierce battle, you would not, you know, just kind of lounge back and get lazy all of a sudden. You'd be fighting for your life. Prayer is that fight. The bullets are whizzing all around you. You need to pray. You need to pray as a matter of combat against your flesh. You need to pray as a matter of combat against the devil. You need to pray as a matter of combat against the world. And you need to pray as a matter of combat with God. Does that sound strange to you? The Lord wants us to wrestle with Him. Just like Jacob when he was given his name Israel, the one that strives with God. Remember at Peniel? In our prayers, we need to get to the point in our prayers that we are so tenacious that we say to God, I will not let you go till you bless me. It's a good prayer. Struggling and grappling with God. We must be persistent in prayer. This is what the Lord wants. Not because He is reluctant to answer our prayers, or not because He has to be sort of coerced or manipulated, or we have to wear Him down until He answers our prayers, but rather He wants us to persist because He enjoys hearing the voice of His children, just like any father enjoys hearing the voice of his children. Proverbs 15:8 says, the prayer of the upright is His delight. There's a lot of things we could say about prayer when it comes to persisting in prayer, praying always. But I think one thing that's helpful to keep in mind as you are praying is this. Part of what God is doing as you pray is He is tenderizing you for the answer that He's going to eventually give you. He is causing you to wait and persist in order to increase your faith, your patience, your devotion to Him. So that once He gives that final answer of either yes or no, you can receive it with a tender heart rather than a hard heart. Also, I think it's important to keep in mind the Lord wants us to continually pray because persistent prayer purifies the content of our petitions. In other words, by repeating our prayers, the same prayer, maybe you've been praying about something for years. And part of what God is doing, you've got to realize, is as you keep praying that same prayer over and over again, in a way, God is kind of purifying why you're praying what you're praying. He's purifying the content of the prayer. It's almost as if the Lord makes us wait, as He makes us continue to persist in prayer, it's almost as if He is saying, do you really want me to answer it that way? Are you sure that's the answer you want to this prayer? Has a way of weeding out our improper petitions, our selfish desires. So the first element, and don't worry, it's my longest point here, is pray always. But secondly, Christians must pray attentively. Pray always and pray attentively. Paul says, continue in prayer, verse 2. And then he goes on to say this, watch. Watch in the same. The idea is of being awake, of being alert, of being attentive, vigilant in our prayers. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says that they needed to do what? Watch and pray. What did they do? They knocked off. They fell asleep, right? They weren't being alert. They weren't being watchful. They were not in a spirit of watchfulness. Why is it so important to be in a spirit of alertness and attentiveness? I'm going to tell you why. Because you are surrounded with incredible danger. There is a fierce spiritual warfare around you. And I think the more you pray, the more you're going to see that. And so you need to pray all the more. Sadly, so many Christians are clueless about the spiritual warfare that is around them. Remember Peter? He had to learn this the hard way. He was one of those disciples that went to sleep in the garden. And before long, what is he doing? He's jumping up, chopping off people's ears, and he's denying Christ. But eventually he learned. And later he would write, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We've got to pray with constant watchfulness because there is a constant, constant spiritual warfare that is opposing us. As Ephesians says, the reality is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against evil spiritual forces. And so the more heightened our sensitivity is to this warfare going on, the more, God willing, we will be praying. Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Nehemiah 4:9 hits a similar chord. He's rebuilding the walls and the gates there in Jerusalem. And God's word says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them." Against who? Against the enemy, day and night. Watchful prayer is warfare prayer. Watchful prayer is warfare prayer. Do you believe that you are in a battle? What's the old saying? There are no atheists in what? In foxholes, right? Not many atheists in a foxhole because there are mortar shells exploding all around them. Do you pray in that way? Believing that there are spiritual bombs exploding all around you? Do you pray with that sort of desperation? Or do you follow the sort of plastic Ken and Barbie version of Christianity that's out there today that basically promotes a very drowsy, lazy, mechanical approach to the Christian life? If you do, you're going to be eaten alive. That's what the Bible teaches. If you do not pray with a watchfulness, an alertness, an attentiveness, you're not on the post, you're not guarding as you should, and your adversary is going to pop out of the woods like a lion, and he's going to devour you. He's going to pierce you through with the vices of this world and your own sins. So are you drowsy, are you sleepy, or are you watchful in your praying? Now, it's obvious from a physical standpoint, you can't both sleep and pray at the same time. There's Pastor Oswald J. Sanders, who was in the habit of literally getting up off of his knees and walking around and pacing back and forth in his room because he had a tendency to fall asleep, and he didn't want to do that. He wanted to pray. So, yes, of course, physically speaking, you need to be alert, awake, in order to pray. One suggestion, if you maybe struggle with falling asleep as you pray, take a walk in the neighborhood. That's a good way of keeping awake. So common sense says being awake and alert physically is necessary in order to pray. But of course, Paul is talking about something much deeper than just a physical alertness. He's talking about a spiritual watchfulness, a spiritual attentiveness. We are constantly looking around, not only at our own needs, but the needs of others, and then praying for our own needs and the needs of others. Praying for our children, praying for our spouse, praying for the church leadership, praying for our missionaries, praying for other church members, praying for our co-workers and our employer, praying for our government and world leaders. Praying specifically. Let me just make a quick application here in terms of praying specifically for our church. We have those prayer sheets for a reason. Use them. That will help you pray specifically. You're not going to know how to pray specifically for your brothers and sisters in Christ with whom you are in covenant community with unless you're here at the times that those needs are voiced. Sunday school, Wednesday night, men's prayer time, monthly prayer breakfast, men and women, informal times. You might not be able to make all those, but you need to be here for some of that in order to know what's going on in the life of the body so you can pray specifically, frequently and earnestly telling God that we need Him. Folks, that is what this church needs more than anything else. That is what you and your family needs more than anything else, to tell God all the time, "I need you." I will say in terms of this church, we are done. We're over. We're sunk. when we get to the point where we stop telling God we need Him. And that's why there is no other ministry more important in my mind than the ministry of prayer. Let me just make a quick side comment on this score as well. I know I've instructed and mentioned this before. It's often helpful as you pray, in order to pray with alertness rather than just out of, you know, a sort of mechanical approach or a ritualistic approach to prayer where you're just kind of saying the same, cliches in your prayers. What I would suggest is pray in combination with the Scriptures. In other words, pray back to God His own words. This will in many ways prevent you from getting into a rut in your prayer life. I think you will find your prayer life go to a whole other dimension and a liveliness that perhaps it lacks now. It'll get you away from that shallow, unbiblical, mindless, cliche-driven prayer life that so many of us are so often prone to. So, for example, let's say you're praying for your children. You could go to a place like Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. And you can just pray God's words back to Him and say, "Oh God, would they please be poor in spirit? Oh Lord, would they be ones marked as ones who mourn over their sin and ones that You comfort? Oh God, would they be meek and would they be ones that hunger and thirst after righteousness?" And on we could go. Attentive, alert praying means you always pray in a spirit of dependence, in a spirit of prayer. I really like what Charles Spurgeon says on this score. Listen carefully. He says, "You may not always be in the exercise, but you may always be in the spirit of prayer. If there shall not always be iron in the furnace to melt, yet let there always be the fire to melt it. If not always shooting the arrow up to heaven, yet always keep the bow well stringed. So shall you always be archers. Though not always shooting, so shall you always be men of prayer, though not always in the exercise of prayer." And so what Spurgeon is pointing out is the obvious. You know, you're not going to literally every second of your life be able to pray. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that every microsecond of your life you are praying. And yet we need to always, every second, be in a spirit of prayer, in a spirit of dependence. So to use Spurgeon's illustration, it's like we are archers that have the bowstring pulled back so that at any moment we can put an arrow into that bow and launch it heavenward in prayer. Always ready to launch the arrow of prayer. Well, quickly, the last item here. Christians must pray always, must pray attentively, and lastly, appreciatively. The very end of verse 2, it says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? With thanksgiving." This is important because it touches on the attitude, the way in which we pray. We should always pray with appreciation, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." An attitude of gratitude is critical as we pray. Because what it says, as we pray with thanksgiving, it is us reflecting on God's goodness, understanding that all good things we have, especially through Christ Jesus, all good things we have is by God's mere grace. All we deserve is judgment and wrath. All He has lavished upon us is grace. And so as we pray, there is a constant flavor of thanksgiving to all of our prayers. Appreciation. It just naturally leaks out in our prayers. Thanksgiving and prayer goes together like peanut butter and jelly. You just can't have the two by themselves. You've got to have them together. It ought to permeate our prayers. Even in our requests and moanings that we cannot even give proper words to, there ought to be thanksgiving that colors those moanings and cries to the Lord. One commentator gave a rather nice list of five spiritual blessings that we can be thankful for as we pray. And they all start with P, so if you like to write down these sort of things, you can write these down. Believers are to be thankful for God's presence. They're to be thankful for God's provisions, God's pardon, God's promises, and God's purpose. And of course, all of those have much scripture that would support them. That's nice, that's handy, and that's helpful. But let me just add to that list by giving you what I think is perhaps a more thorough list given by Dr. Sam Storms, a modern-day theologian. He asked the question, how do we pray thankfully? In other words, praying in a manner of gratitude. So he gives seven ways, and then he gives a bottom line. He says, first, pray with gratitude that God is actually there, alive and alert and never asleep. Secondly, pray with gratitude that God not only lives and loves, but also actually listens to what we say and wants to be gracious toward us. He hears us. Isaiah 30, 18 and 19 says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. Third, pray with gratitude that the God who lives, loves and listens is also more than able to do above and beyond all we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Fourth, pray thanking God that he has chosen to include you in the process. God could have ordained many other means other than prayer to accomplish his will in the earth and in your life. But he has graciously allowed us to be a part of the process. God uses the means of our prayers to accomplish his ultimate goals and aims. That's a tension in Scripture. But it is a scriptural tension that we must maintain. Fifth, pray thanking God for all the ways he is changing you as you pray. Do you understand that? You are undergoing a sort of metamorphosis as you are actually praying, as you are actually wrestling with God. He is changing you. Thank him that he is changing you through the actual discipline of prayer. Sixth, pray thanking God that what you are asking him to graciously do in the lives of others, he has already done in yours. So for perhaps if you're praying for an unsaved loved one, make sure you thank him that he has already done that in your life. Not because there's anything extra good, smart, or special or spiritual in you, but because of his mere grace, he has saved you. And of course, there are many other applications you can make for that point. Seventh, pray with gratitude to God, not simply for what he has done, but for what he will do. In other words, we ought to pray with a thankful expectancy of how God is going to answer our prayer so long as it is in accord with his will. So what's the bottom line? Here's what Storm says. It's hard to be fearful when you are immersed in gratitude. Have you found that to be the case? When you are immersed in thanksgiving, you don't fear circumstances or people as much. Storms continues. Listen carefully. Do you recall the incident in 2 Chronicles 20 where Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah came under siege by the Moabites and Ammonites? After their prayer, seeking God's assistance, the prophet Jehazel came to them with a bizarre word of counsel. Here's his counsel. Send out the choir to confront the enemy troops and have them sing these words. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. He instructs them to be thankful on the front end of the battle. Before the enemy is ever engaged, let the reality of God's steadfast love fill your heart, he told them. Praise him for who he is. Rest peacefully in what he will do. Stand firm, he said. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Thus, when Paul says our praying is to be done with thanksgiving, he's referring to our text here, he means that we should keep our eyes on the victory of God. We do not fight as losers or even as those who are uncertain. We know God will win, And if we have eyes to see, we will recognize the path of His power again and again. The path of God's power is through prayer. And we're going to recognize that as we recall what Jesus did for us. As we recall that prayer He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As we recall how He said to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but yours be done." It is because of Calvary. It is because Jesus was willing to be abandoned by God. It's because Jesus was willing to pray that one and only prayer in which He did not address His Father as Father, because He had been abandoned by the Father, that we can now come to the Father and call Him our Father in prayer. That is the path of power. And as you keep reminding yourself of what Jesus did for you on the cross, that's going to be your motivation to pray. And so, with that view to the cross, look to this command here in Colossians 4:2 and pray and keep on praying. Let's close in a word of prayer.